The reading this morning is from Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. And that's found on page 920 of the Church Bibles. That's Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Niels. Great to have you here this morning as we go on in our looking at the book of Amos. I'd like to start by telling you something that happened to me a few years ago. I was on a plane going to the United States, and I found myself sitting beside this man, and he asked me where I was going, and I said, I'm going to Chicago, and I'm going to a Christian conference. And he seemed quite interested in that, so I asked him if he had a faith, and he said, yes, he said he was a Christian. And I thought, well, that's great, this is going to be a good journey. But then, quickly, he went on to tell me that his Christian faith was a private thing. It was just between him and God. It wasn't anyone else's business. He wasn't going to talk about it. Religion is for Sundays, he said, and that was basically it. That was the end of the conversation. And it seems to me, as we look at the book of Amos, that that was very much the situation for God's Old Testament people, Israel, in Amos's day, in the 8th century BC. There they were, the Israelites. They were very religious. They were going along to the temple week by week, every Sabbath. The problem is, they were then going out and just living the rest of their lives through the rest of the week, just like everyone else in the world. No difference. They're not honoring God's name. They're not distinctive in any way. In fact, in many ways, they're bringing God's name into disgrace, into disrepute, because their religion is privatized. Their religion is privatized. It doesn't change how they live in the world. They don't really seem to have any concern for what's going on in the world. They're basically inward-looking. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves if that's perhaps how sometimes some of us see our Christian faith, as something that's only personal, as something that's only private, as something that's really nothing to do with anyone else and not their business, something for our satisfaction and our fulfillment. Like that man in the plane, a faith that doesn't really impact on how we live out in the world. And Amos has something to say to those who think this world doesn't really matter. First of all, he addresses those who are totally taken up with the world to come. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. If you lost the place, it's page 920 in the Church Bibles. Amos says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Woe to you. Day of the Lord there means a day when God is going to intervene in human affairs, when God is going to come and set things right. And we immediately see that the Israelites are assuming they're okay. They are Israelites, for goodness sake. I mean, they're God's people, aren't they? And they come to the temple every week. What more could anyone ask of them? Day of the Lord, bring it on. That's what the Israelites are saying. But Amos says, why do you long for the day of the Lord? You take a lot for granted, you Israelites. You just assume that God is always pleased with you. Maybe, just maybe, you're in for a bit of a shock. You're waiting for God to intervene in the world. You think there's going to be rewards for you for being God's people. You think all your problems are going to be over. You think it's going to be a great day for Israel. How complacent you are. So here's Amos's first message. Don't practice complacent religion. Don't practice complacent religion. You've got the wrong idea, says Amos to the people then. You've got the wrong idea of what the day of the Lord is going to be like. So verse 18, that day will be darkness, he says, and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. So just think of the picture Amos is painting. Here's a man, he's out for a walk in the forest, and suddenly he sees a lion. So he does a runner, only to run slap into a grizzly bear. And somehow he manages to get out of the clutches of the bear, and he dashes into his house, and he slams the door, and he sits down on the sofa. Phew. But there's a rattlesnake in the cushions in the sofa, and it bites him. And for Old Testament Amos says this is a picture of how God is going to punish his people for bringing his name into disrepute in the world. The Assyrians are going to come and overrun Israel, and God's people won't be able to do a thing about it. They won't be able to get away. They can turn this way and that. They can look for help from this nation and from that nation, but they won't get away from God. Wherever they run, God will be there, the lion, the bear, the snake. And then verse 20, will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? And darkness in the Bible often pictures God's judgment or punishment. When God sent the plagues in Egypt, one of them was darkness. When Jesus was suffering God's wrath on the cross, the sun was darkened. So here are these Israelites, here they are, they're looking forward to the day of the Lord, literal realizing that God is going to punish them for their nominal religion and their complacency. It's going to be out of the frying pan into the fire for the Israelites. It seems to me some Christians are a little bit like Israelites in the way they look at the world. This world, they say, is basically hopeless. We're just waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, the day of the Lord. This world is going to be destroyed in the end, the Bible says that. Why bother trying to do anything about the here and now? It's all going to burn. For Old Testament Israel in the 8th century BC, what was looming up was the invasion by Assyria, although they didn't know that. For us, as the New Testament people of God, it's the end of history and the final judgment, and we do know that. But when things are difficult and frustrating, when we struggle, when we suffer, it's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to shrug our shoulders and say, well, never mind about this world. Everything is going to be okay when Jesus returns. Until then, we'll just pull the wagons into a circle, grit our teeth, and sit it out. And of course, as God's people, we should be living our lives waiting for the end. Of course we should. But that should be a spur to live out what it means to belong to God and be in God's kingdom in the here and now. Not to get into a holy huddle and keep our heads down only waiting for the there and then. See, God's warnings in Scripture are designed to be stimulants, not sedatives. My mother used to sometimes say, she wasn't a Christian, but she would say, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. so detached from the world, so in some ways superior to the world, so uncaring about the world. But serving Jesus doesn't start when we arrive in heaven. Serving Jesus starts now. We're to be engaged with the world now. We're not citizens of this world trying to get to heaven. We're citizens of heaven making our way through this world. Our calling is to live that out in this world where God has put us. We're to live the sort of lives that make people ask the sorts of questions to which the answer is Jesus Christ. What if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian? Well, we're delighted to have you here. That's great. You're most welcome. If we can help you in any way or explain anything to you, don't hesitate to ask. I have to tell you this morning, there is a final day of the Lord coming at the end of history. A day when we will be accountable to God for everything we've done, accountable to God for everything we've said, accountable to God for everything we've thought. And I guess that's a pretty frightening prospect. Or it would be if it wasn't for the good news of the Christian faith. Although we deserve God's anger and punishment, although we deserve hell, God sent his own son Jesus to stand in our shoes and die in our place and take God's wrath for our disobedience and rebellion against him. That's what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you want to know more about that, come and speak to me or Neil or someone afterwards. But Amos here is speaking primarily to believers, to God's people. And he's got a lot more to say about religion. God says, look at verse 21. Look what God says. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. What? I thought, isn't God pleased when people come to worship him? Verse 22, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. But aren't they doing all the right things? Why the divine disgust? And when God says, I will have no regard for your offerings, it literally says, I will not breathe in the odor of your offerings. The Old Testament talks about the Israelites' offerings in the temple as being a pleasing aroma to God. Well, not here. These offerings, well, they just make God sick. What about their music? Verse 23, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. They're worship songs. They're just a noise. They're just a racket in God's ears, no matter how well they sing and play. Why? Well, because it's just temple religion. It's just for their own entertainment. It's just for show. It isn't sincere. It doesn't affect their lives. And it makes the rest of the world point at them and say, hypocrites. We hear that people say that about Christians, don't we? Look what they're like on Sundays. Look what they're like in the rest of the week. Hypocrites. But it's shocking what's said here, isn't it? We should tremble and pray that God doesn't say something like this to City. I despise your Sunday services. I cannot stand your home groups. Even though you have a standing order to the church, I will not accept it. Away with your music group. I will not listen to your Kendrick and Stuart Townend. Don't practice complacent religion. And secondly, don't practice ghetto religion. Do you know what I mean? Ghetto religion. All my friends are Christian friends. And all my hobbies and activities are done with Christians. And all my weeknights are spent with other Christians. I don't really know any non-Christians, not very well. I don't have any non-Christian friends. And I don't have to interact with non-Christians and their worldviews and their lifestyles. I don't have to do that. I'm very comfortable in the Christian ghetto. Thank you very much. I don't get challenged. I don't get disturbed. I don't have to defend what I believe. I don't have to explain myself to any unbelievers. I just never put my head above the parapet at all. My Christianity is lived out exclusively in the company of other Christians. And that's the way I like it, because I'm pretty cozy in the Christian ghetto, really. Well, maybe you are, but that's not what God's people are called to be like. There's an ancient Indian proverb that says, whatever you are overflowing with will spill out when you're bumped. And the picture is of a village woman carrying an urn in her head with milk or water, whatever it is, full to the brim, and some careless youth runs out in front of her, causing her to stop suddenly and spill some of whatever she's carrying. And the point is this. It's how a Christian, how a believer reacts to the challenges and difficulties of living life out in the hurly-burly of a fallen world. It's how their reaction is different from other people, how what spills out when they're bumped. That's what makes them makes an impression and shows that they're different from other people and shows something of the character of God in them. If you live insulated from the world, that simply isn't going to happen. Someone has said, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are for. Ships are designed to be out in the ocean, and Christians are designed to be out in the world. Don't practice ghetto religion. We're called not to sit back and tut-tut about the state of the world. It's easy to do that, isn't it, as Christians? Just to sit back and say, look at these non-Christians. Look what's in the news. Look at the stuff they read and watch. Tut-tut. Aren't they awful? We're told not to sit back and tut-tut, but to get stuck in the world. The New Testament tells us that God's people are to be salt in the world and light in the world. That we're to demonstrate and display in the world and to the world what God is like. That's what we should be doing. There's a region in the south of France where many of the famous perfumes are made, and it's said that when the workers leave the factories at the end of the day, the whole area is fragrant with the aroma because all their clothes are saturated in perfume. And that's a bit like what God's people are to be. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And here's what he said. Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Well, of course not. You put it in its stand, don't you? As Christians, as churches, we are to be lampstands for shining out the light of Jesus Christ. That's how the church is described in the book of Revelation. Go and look sometime in Revelation chapter 1. It says the church should be a lampstand, and the light is Jesus that shines. And if we're not doing that, God will hold us accountable for it. God's message to his people through Amos then is this. Don't practice complacent religion. Don't practice ghetto religion. Practice true religion. Practice true religion. You see, God is interested in more than church. God is interested in more than church. I meet some Christians who seem to find that surprising. Certainly, many unbelievers think that all Christians are interested in, all Christianity is about, is what we do on a Sunday when we gather together. But look, here's the thing. Listen, do you really believe that Jesus left the glories of heaven and became a man and suffered and was crucified on a cross? Do we believe Jesus did all that to teach us to sing choruses and have quiet times and run home groups? Amos says, God says through Amos, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. What then? But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Jesus came so that we might live transformed lives, lives out in the world, lives which glorify our God. Look what James wrote in his letter. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's not enough to listen to God's word. It's not enough to be inspired by God's word. Here's what James went on to say. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I'm not saying that churches should be all taken up with running soup kitchens and aid hostels and political campaigns. These so often end up in diverting the church and the gospel, and the gospel's what the church is here for. But I do think that we should be encouraging each other, encouraging individual Christians to be involved in these things, bringing the gospel to bear in all sorts of different areas of life out in the world, bringing the gospel there. That's why organizations such as Barnabas Fund or Christians Against Poverty and so on, why they do such good work, enabling Christians to help those in need and putting the gospel there, shining the light of Christ there in those areas. I remember years and years ago hearing John Stott saying, no Christian should be involved in specifically Christian activities on more than two weekday nights. I wouldn't want to be prescriptive about that, but you get his point. How can you be salt and light in the world if you're never in the world? Is it possible that we might sometimes lose sight of what Christianity is really about? Is it possible that Christianity might no longer be seen as life changing and more as life enhancing? Not so much as life changing as life enhancing. Listen to Ray Ortland. He's a pastor in the United States. He said, we do not see our conversion to Christ as a death to our old life. We see it as a pleasant ornament on our own life, old life. A little religion added in. We see conversion as a drop of oil to keep the gears of our pagan lives running smoothly. Gosh, I hope that's not true of us. The evidence that we believe in God is that He's transforming our lives. Not for an hour in church on a Sunday morning, but 24/7 through the week. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. People should see Christians and see the difference they make and see the influence they have, the aroma, the perfume, the character of God, the influence of God out in the world. It's a far cry from that man in the plane, isn't it? He said his religion was just for him, something private. Someone has said, salvation is not an ornament that we are given simply to put on the shelf and admire. It's a suit of clothes, like a new suit of clothes. God expects us not only to own it, but to wear it. And only by wearing it in daily practical living can we really be sure we've got it. So, what about your Christian faith this morning? Are you content to own it? Let me urge you to go out into the world and live it out, wear it this week, wherever you are. Don't practice complacent religion. Don't practice ghetto religion. practice true religion. Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment quietly to acknowledge before God the ways in which we may be tempted to, or the ways in which we may in fact try to privatize our Christian faith. Let's just be honest before God about that. Let's confess to God in our hearts the ways in which we really withdraw from getting involved in this world and just wait for the end to come, that we're not salt and light as we should be. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we try to be Christians only on Sundays, or when we try not to have to be involved in the world by just restricting ourselves to Christian friends and acquaintances and Christian activities. Help us to be so delighted in who you are and what you're like and what you've done for us that we long to go out into the world and tell people and show people and shine the light of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the world. Help us to go out and do that this week and every week, longing for your glory in the world and not just our comfort. For Jesus' sake, amen.